I still continue to be amused every time I switch the recording on my phone to put on the internet, how it says Mukti's Mini Supermarket as to what the title of the sermon is. Well, I can assure you it's not this morning. I want to look at doing right. Look at righteousness. And it's strange how God puts things together, isn't it? Oh, you're sure if you've been saved for any amount of time. How God put things together. We don't collaborate in the sense of, oh, I'm going to keep, so let's preach on this, and when you preach on that, and we'll do. We don't do that, at least not often, unless there's a series of sermons on something specific, and we will tell you, you know, this is what we're doing, and here's the series, blah, blah. But no, we don't do that. But I put this together before I went away on holiday quite a number of weeks back now, in preparation for it. I've been off sick once on this. I haven't been well, we've missed things, and yet Keith was preaching last week about doing right when you've been done wrong, and this fits right in with the pattern of that. So obviously God's got something to tell us, that we've got something to learn, and that we should be taking notice of this, because obviously this is a direction that God is taking us. And therefore, we should not only listen up like we should always do, but if God's telling us, perk up a bit more and begin to get a hold of what God is telling us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, in order that Satan should not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes or devices, it says in another version. Now, I wish that were true for all that were saved. I do. I wish that we were all aware of what Satan is up to, what he's doing, of his schemes and his devices. But I have to confess, there are many in the Christian church who seem oblivious to what the enemy is doing. And that is it's not just a tragedy, it's a danger. Not just for the church, but for the individuals themselves. So I want to look at righteousness. Now, righteousness is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. I've said it before, I used to misdefine this. I used to say it's doing what is right. That's not right. That's not it. Because we can do what's right in our own eyes. We can do what's right in accordance with customs and natures and traditions of our land and circumstances. But righteousness is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And there's a huge difference between the two. It's not easy to always do what is right. It isn't. And there's a lot of times, and I'll go straight out with it, there's a lot of times I want to do what's wrong. I'm tempted to go and resort to my fleshly instincts and take revenge and get my own back. Or I'll sort this one out. Have you heard yourself saying these sorts of phrases? Let me deal with it. And we get into this mindset and this frame, and that's maybe what we were like in the old life, and probably if it wasn't for the Lord, we'd still be like it, but it's not what we're called to. You and I are called to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of aspects around that I want to look at, and I'm going to use Abraham as my example to show you how someone did what was right despite the circumstances. So let's go to Genesis chapter 13 and verses 5 through 18. It says, Lot also, who dwelt with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. Take you, if you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if the man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise and walk in the land to its length and its breadth, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the tamarind trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So we've got an interesting situation here, that it says that God had blessed them both. Now, if you go back a little bit further, you'll see that it was God who called Abraham. God hadn't called Lot. He said for him to arise, but along went his nephew, and he brought Lot along with him, and he joined in, and they both were blessed. And that's fine, and that's great. And no problem, up to this point, where the land has an inability to sustain the multitudes of flocks that God had blessed them both with. And in that place, there begin to be a strife between them both. You can just see it now, right? I mean, I live in an area where sheep are in the field next to where I live, and it's herds going around, blocking the roads, doing all sorts of things. Got a few times where they stop in front of the car, and they come on, then you try it, and try and pass me. I'll headbutt your car if you don't. It's that sort of thing. But they're there, the herds are there, they're trying to feed them. If you've been to a Mediterranean country, which we went to Portugal a few weeks back, it's dusty, dry and barren comparatively to Britain. You come back and it is the green and pleasant land. That's why you got so much rain. and the comparison is so vast and so amazing. And here we are in a Middle Eastern country where it's even drier, and there's not the sustaining ability of the land to take so many sheep. And so that every day they go, where's my sheep going to go? Where's your sheep going to go? And they're fighting for the best slots. And it tells us that the Perizzites and another group of folks, I've lost where it is in the scripture, they're dwelling in the land. They're watching Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen. They're seeing what's going on. And here's a bad testimony taking place. They're fighting. Supposed brethren, actual brethren, and they're fighting over who's going to get the best position. And Abraham sees this also and says, you know what, Lot, this isn't right. We've got a problem here, and we need to resolve it. Now, before we see Abraham resolving the problem, what you've got to remember is Abraham had preeminence. It was Abraham who had the rights. It was Abraham who was the elder. It was up to him to make the decisions and say, Lot, you go here, you go there. But no, that's not what we find, is it? We see that Abraham says to Lot, he says, look, you take your, we can't have this problem. We need to separate. The Lord's blessed us. That's great. But right now, we need to go in separate ways because this strife is a wrong thing. We're brethren. We're brothers. We shouldn't be doing this. This is not what should be taking place. And so he says, if you look to the right, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. It doesn't matter. You take your pick. And so we read this interesting scripture in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. It says, and he saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord. It's like the Garden of Eden. Wonderful, great place. Now, if you're going to take your pick, you'd say, you know what? That's the best one. I'm going to go there. You know? Even though it was Abraham's right to make the choice, he said, you take that choice. And off Lot went. Now, there's a little bit of a more of the story you probably know, all about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife being turned to a pillar of salt. The city's been destroyed and all those other parts. Well, eventually you find Lot dwelling in the gate of Sodom. If you read through. In other words, he's an elder amongst all this mess, amongst all this sin. He's there, one man alone, in a vile place. A place of his own choosing. And there's terrible ramifications that come out also in his family. But that's not what we're about this morning. But that's all in there. But Abraham, he takes that choice. And when they'd separated, it says in verse 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated, it says, lift up your eyes. Now you lift your eyes up, Abraham. You look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everywhere you look, it's going to be yours and your descendants. You're going to have a huge family that's going to come from you. You can't number them. It's going to be so great. Your descendants will be great forever. It will make them like the dust of the earth. He's making him a promise, a covenant. Excuse me. And he says, and then he says, arise and walk in the land through its length and its breadth. So just go. It's yours. Go on. Do it. It's one thing about being given something about being promised something. It's another thing to receive that promise. It's another thing to do something about it. You've got the word of the Lord. What do you do about it? You say, oh, that's great. What a blessing that word was. Thank you, Lord. And you write it down and you shut it in your Bible and that's it. What you should do is put it in your heart and then walk in that truth, in that blessing. See the word of the Lord come to pass and bless your life. Okay. So God has spoken to him. He's told him to go. Then it's verse 18, straightway, there's no hanging about. There's no hesitation. It said, then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the tamarind trees at Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar to the Lord there. He didn't take the blessing of God for granted. He understood that what God was saying was something tremendous. It was a blessing to his life. And he built an altar there, a memorial there, a standing place to say every time they were there, this is where a reminder that God has spoken to me and has promised something in my life. He had to respond. He had to believe and enter the blessing of righteousness. He did what was right. He had no promise before doing what was right, did he? Look at the chronology. He did what was right. At his own cost, to his own loss. But regardless of that, God then spoke, and then the blessing came. All right, he had to believe then and respond. He didn't take for granted what God was offering and what God was saying. He built an offering. He built that there as a sign of the covenant between him and God. Okay. You see, there's a blessing for the righteous. Now, unfortunately, for our mindset, it doesn't always come in the same time frame as the righteous act, does it? We see it quickly being promised here in this situation. If we refer back to what Keith was preaching last week about doing right when you've been done wrong, David turned around from doing wrong. He was set against. He was going to kill all the household of Nabal, was he not? That was there. He's going to do that. It didn't matter how. That was an unrighteous act to kill. There was shed innocent blood because there was many that would have done nothing in that situation that would have been killed. And yet he turned around at that word of Abigail and got hold of God and did what was right. And yet he had no promise at that point to see whether or not there would be a blessing in it. Did he? A lot of times in life, doing what's right will cause you a cost. Will cause you inner turmoil. Why? Because there's a battle of wills going on, isn't there? Do I do? Many souls are saying, is it my will or thine? The Gethsemane principle. My will or thine be done. Yeah? And unfortunately for us, many times it's my will that gets done. But it's when we allow God's will to be done, regardless of the cost, regardless of what it might look to other people, where others might think you've capitulated into their arguments and they've won the situation, and oh, we're better off now, it doesn't matter. No, doing what's right is the important issue, and we have to trust God that he will bless us. Abraham had a guarantee because he was given a promise right there and then. It isn't always like that. Sometimes we just have to trust that God will put things right. That God will deal with it. That God will take vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Psalm 37, 17 and 18 says, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Now, I'm not so sure it's always a good thought that you'd like all the wicked psalms to be broken, but sometimes you maybe feel a bit like that. If you read the Psalms, you'd be very clear that David felt like it very often. In verse 18 of the same, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. This is in the Word of God. This is for us to see of doing right, that God sees that. And God is a blesser of those that do what is righteous, that does what is right in his eyes. It won't necessarily come in the time frame we wish yesterday. It won't always come in the time frame that's easy right now in the situation while it's hard. It may take months. It may take years. But nevertheless, God will do it. It's funny, isn't it? For those of you who've got kids, especially young kids, that you're bringing them up, hopefully, in a godly manner. And you want to see them grow in the blessing of the Lord, and you want to see them grow in righteousness. And there's always this dichotomy of like, what's going on in the world and what's going on over here. And even in Christianity, there's all sorts of ideas that people have. My remedy is that is what does the scripture say? But come after that, it's like you'll still wonder, am I doing right? If you got kids, are we approaching this the right way? And your reassurance has to be the word of God. And yet you will see other families, and we saw it as our kids were growing up. Other families, it looked just as good. In fact, they looked like they were doing better than us. Many times it looked like they're getting the material blessings and this and that. Now they're going here and they're going there, and we're stuck doing this, and this doesn't seem right. Yeah, let's be honest. We're still human. We still have those feelings, don't we? And yet, over time, as you see the blessing of God on the lives of your children over years. And sometimes it is years. You see the disasters in other people's families, unfortunately, don't you? You see kids being brought up. They're not happy. They're dysfunctional in their families. The kids are all over the place. That can happen in church as well, I have to say. But the way they're going, they're ending up having abortions, they're ending up in divorce, they end up in total disharmony and problems and struggles, drug addiction, alcoholism and all the rest of it. And where do we start? We start at the same place. We start serving the Lord and they start serving whatever's right. And we carry that way. And after a while, there's a million miles between us. It takes time to work out. But to those of you who are serving God, trusting God, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will honor you in doing what is right. Moving on. Righteousness is an act, not a mental ascent. You do what is righteous. Now, it might start off with a thought, because most things do in life, don't they? If you haven't thought about it, it's a bit like automatic pilot. And I can assure you, being righteous is not automatic pilot for anyone this side of eternity. It's easy to do wrong, isn't it? It's easy to make our fleshly decisions. It's an act of not just thinking, but of doing. It says in Scripture, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. This is Hebrews 5, full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I keep coming back to that Scripture year on year on year upon year. Why? Because it's so straightforward. It's so clear. It's not about what you think to receive the blessing. It's about what you do. See what it says. By reason of use. How do they get solid food? Is for those who are full age. For those who have exercised to discern good and evil. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I can discern good and evil. Oh yeah, I can do it. Look, they're wearing black. They've got tattoos. And oh, that must be evil. Well, that's a very naive standpoint. Isn't it? I'm not sure. Look at it, sorry. Oh, they listen to heavy metal music. They must be of the devil. Well, I can tell you, there's some worse people than that that are not right. That are evil people. That look nice and innocent. I think we got a nice one in the paper yesterday. Terrible on the news. Evil isn't like that. That's a very naive point of view. You see, those who are full of understanding, who are able to discern good and evil, real good and evil, are those who have put into practice righteousness. In the doing. Not saying, oh, get your Bible. Oh, yes, this is right. Good start, brother or sister. Good start. Now comes where the rubber meets the road. Go and do it. Because what are you if it's just stored in your head? What are you if it's just a mental ascent? I'll tell you what you are. I'll not even give you the room for excuse. You're religious. You're merely religious. You have a form of religion, a form of godliness, Scripture tells us, but denying the power thereof. Because there's no power in thinking it. The power is in believing and doing, being in faith. What is faith? Doing what God says to do. Putting what is right in practice. It's not hard, is it, to understand? Note the note come down there. It's not always easy to do, but it is easy to understand. It says everyone who lives on the milk of the word is still an infant, inexperienced in the message of righteousness, without an understanding of the things of God, which comes about, like we've just read, by the reason of putting that into practice. That's how you become able to tolerate the meat of the word rather than being gagging on milk. Had a few babies in our family over the last few years, and I like them when they get to Isaac's age because they're more fun. You can do daft things and get water chucked on you and all sorts of crazy things. But when they're little, I mean, you pat them on the back, all down your shoulder, isn't it? And it's just, they can't help it. And worse still as the projectile ones. Good morning, church. but that's what babies do, isn't it? And that's the way they are. And it's to be expected. And in the Christian life, it talks about a same thing. I've got to be fed on the milk. Well, you're going to be a bit like new Christians. They're up there fed on the milk. That's fine. That's what they need. The nourishment's there. but they're quite easily sick. It's quite easily things that upset them, quite easily things that put them off. They're not able to tolerate solid food, let alone meat. Okay, well, if you've been saved, you don't have to be saved a huge amount of time to be able to digest the meat of the word. It's about your mentality. It's about your choices. It's about a willingness to be righteous. Do what's right in the eyes of... You will grow very, very quickly if when you read the word of God and you put that into practice, because you know what? God says this, that's what I will do. You will grow fast. If you resist, like we all do, I know from long, hard experience, you slow down growth. You slow maturity. But we need to go on. There's a blessing in righteousness, and righteousness is an act of your will that you've made a choice to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, to do them. Okay, Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The doing. To be doing. Working it out. There's an effort being made there. There's an action to be taken. Okay. Let's move on a little further. There's always a temptation to walk in the flesh. I've mentioned this as we go, but it's we've got to remind ourselves. We never in this life until the Lord returns will get to a place where we have no issues with the flesh. I wish it wasn't true. I wish I was at the plane where no longer did I have those issues and those problems and those, you know, temptations that come around. But I'll be honest with you, they still happen. And I can guarantee if you're truthful that you will have them too. Who is the most perfect man that ever walked the face of the earth? The Lord. Okay, it wasn't a trick question this time. Sinless. Yet we see him tempted. Do we not? Yeah. Tempted to walk in a fleshly manner. So if the Lord can be tested and he was perfect, who is it that we think we are that we could ever think we could get to a point where we'd never be tempted? Mm-hmm. Nonsense. Yeah, you'll get churches come out with whole doctrines on this stuff and say, we can be perfect. There was a church here in Warrington that was doing that. And strange, sadly enough, it's ironic, not funny. The pastor ended up going off with some woman from the congregation. Hello, sinless and perfection. We're that way. Where's 1 John 2:16? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how are we going to do it? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's what we've got to do. If you want to live a righteous life, you can't do it of your own ability. And I can tell from you from experience, you can't do it. I've tried. You probably have tried. And you too have failed like me. Because it is impossible. It's impossible. And it's not so much that we should berate ourselves when we fail and when we fall. We do. But there's something we must do with those situations, is to get up and get right with God and walk on again. Even though we're sometimes battered and bruised. Genesis 3:6, it's going way, way back to where the sin came in. In Genesis, it says, "For the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and with her, and he ate." Now, don't get off onto the nonsense of, it's Eve's fault. It's that woman. Well, actually, it's Adam's fault, because he was supposed to protect her. He was supposed to keep her right. He was not supposed to say, "Okay, I'll have a bite too." Was he? He should have been the example, but he was just the following on. And I don't know why, but that's the word. And sin came in. It looked good. This is a problem with sin. This is a problem with unrighteousness. It looks good. Don't let the religious beguile you and say, "Oh, sin is so looks so horrible," and its outcome is. And sometimes the fallout is horrible and violent. But in the beginning stages, it looks good, doesn't it? Yeah? I always remember our Pentecostal preacher when I was up in Penrith in the church there, and he said, "We were doing an out." He was Welsh. He's always Welsh. "We were doing an outreach, and we went into this pub, and we went downstairs, and it was all dark, and the smoke filled the air. It was like the depths of hell." They're all having a good Saturday night out. A different perspective, methinks. It looked good to them that sin it. It wasn't a problem for them. This was fine and dandy. It does look good. The fruit looked good. If it looked moldy and rotten, do you really think he would have eaten it? No. You see, the whole thing of unrighteousness, it's based on basically two things. It's for self-gain. Oh, what can I get out of it? And self-advancement. Look where it puts me. It's all, and the focus is usually, it's always me, isn't it? Yeah, it's unrighteous behavior. It comes out of those things, short-term gain and self-advancement. What am I get it now. I mean, I can either work and slog and get a deposit for my house, or I can, you know, slip a few quid out the till where I'm working every few, and I'll get it a lot quicker. I'm not telling you to do that. Your faces, it's just like, That's short-term gain, isn't it? The long-term outcome might be a term in prison. Okay, so this is the way the world looks at things. But God looks at things very differently. We need to walk in the Spirit. It'll help us to do what is right when there's all sorts of temptation around you. In Joshua 7:21, it says, "When I saw the spoils," here's a battle's gone, and they were going to take the land. And this is, they won the first battle, and it's been great. And this is the second battle, and they've been defeated. And the guy responsible for the problem, he says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them." He saw them. I like the look of that. Nobody's going to know. There's going to be no consequences to my action. I can just stick that in my tent. That'll be fine. And there, hidden in the earth, in the midst of his tent, was the silver was there. It was there. It was discovered. This caused the great defeat. Righteousness has a different point of view. God says we do it. We do it. God says this is right. This is right. And that can run contrary to the philosophy of the age in which we live, because there's different ages and different philosophies, yet the word of God holds true. There's different fads and fashions and ideas and temptations that come in different generations. What was difficult in my generation is probably not the same as it is in yours, or they may even parallel. I don't know. But we still have to do what is right. Final point, you'll be glad to hear. God has a blessing for those who are righteous. I like that, don't you? It's an encouragement to do what is right. Psalm 37:29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. I know this was specifically to the Jews, but there's truth for us in it too. See, it's the righteous who have a choice of their will to do what is right. The righteous have an act of doing what is right. Do put it into practice. And there is a long-term effect on being righteous. Amen. We're going to pray right now. Let's bow our heads before the Lord.